For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for the sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to me, to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. This evening marks our second week in our Lenten journey to Calvary. And last week I challenged you to go on a hunt, to find your catechism, and to perhaps dust it off just a bit, and open up and read through it during this Lenten season. Six chief parts, 6 weeks. It seems to be divinely inspired that way. And so if you've done that, I congratulate you and can encourage you to keep up the good work. If you haven't, it's still not too late. You're not too far behind. If you don't have a catechism, talk to me and I'll get you one. Now, as we talk about journeys nowadays, most of us will drive a car if we go anywhere, right? And I came across a story by the pastor. His first name is Philip. And he tells the story of driving in his car, and he was in a terrible accident. The seatbelt was engaged, the airbags deployed, and the car was demolished, although he and his family were safe inside. Now, if you've ever been in a car crash, the one thing you begin to realize is that I don't care what insurance company you have, they don't give you enough to buy a car like the one you had crashed. So it's usually a step back and a step down. For Philip, he bought a later model car, but it had heated seats, and he was jacked. Heated seats, and he lives in Upper Michigan. So he thought, when winter comes, I'm going to live in a lap of luxury, heated seats, it's going to be awesome. Well, the first day set in, Philip reached over, pushed heating seat button, and nothing. And so Philip, it's winter now, and he goes, well, it's probably a fuse or wiring. Next summer, I'll take it in, we'll get it fixed, and so next year, I'll have heated seats. And he thought everything was just fine. Well, sometime later, he managed to push the correct button for the heat warming system, and lo and behold, the heat and the seats worked. He was impressed with himself. He told his son these words, "This is great." And he showed him how to turn it on and turn it off. His young son, probably a fifth grader, said, "I knew how to do that, Dad." See, the problem for Philip was the revelation that there was nothing wrong with his car. The problem was with him, because he was, in fact, ignorant. He was ignorant. He didn't know how to do it. And there's many things I'm ignorant about as well. But the reality is, nothing wrong with the car. It was him all along. Now, in our society, there are many people that have prideful ignorance when it comes to religion. And the fact of the matter is that the consequences of prideful ideas when it comes to religion is deadly. In particular, many are completely and utterly ignorant when it comes to the Apostles' Creed, both to why the Christian church uses it, and more importantly, its content. Really, what does it mean? Rather than being ignorant, I'm sure that during this Lenten season, I'm going to continue to challenge you. Last week was the Ten Commandments. Tonight's the Lord's Prayer, so let's get right into it. But you see, you and I live in a nation where it's kind of anti-creedal. You know, there's church bodies that says, it really doesn't matter what anyone else says about the Bible. The only thing that matters is what it means to me. Interesting. Other churches will say, deeds, not creeds. It's my freedom to believe what I want to believe, and don't tell me what to believe. And so don't say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, because I just might not agree with you. But you see, the problem's not with the creed. The problem's with the ignorance that exists within our society and at times even within our own church. Do you know that there's creeds located in the Bible? I just read from the Apostle Paul. It sounded an awful lot like the creed, doesn't it? That he was died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. It's like the Apostles' Creed in longhand. It's like right there in front of you. But the Apostles' Creed, the confirmands will tell you, it's divided into three articles, Pastor. You're right, it is three articles or three sections. And that first section is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It deals with God, the creator of all things. And you see that in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And guess what? Elias went to work, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I won't read all 6 days. But the reality, Martin Luther made it personal because he began to ask the question, what does this mean? What does it mean that you believe in God the Father who's created the heavens and the earth? What does it mean? It means that I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and my soul and blah, 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 and still takes care of them. So God literally gives me everything that I have. My wife, my family, my house, my home, my livestock, the kitchen sink, even that once plugged up sewer in our basement. God's gift to us, which by the way is now working. There was a time when you experienced your first evening and morning. When you were born in this world, that day of birth, you experienced that first evening and morning. But who gave it to you? God did. Luther goes on to say in the Large Catechism, if you have one of them, a little bit bigger, a little harder to read, but I encourage you to do so. But he writes these words, if you were to ask a little child, my dear, what sort of God do you have? What do you know about him? The child would say, this is my God. First, the Father who has created heaven and earth. Besides this, only one, I regard nothing else as God. So I believe that God created all things, and that's it. There's no one else. And later he says, this is what I mean to believe that I am God's creature. I mean that he has given and constantly preserves for me my body, soul, and life, my members, great and small, all my senses, reason, understanding, and it goes on and on and on. The point I'm trying to make is that God has literally given you all things. Your eyes, your ears, your reason, your senses. Everything that you have. But if you understand that God has given you all things, it gives you a different understanding of what it means to be a sinner. We live in a world where many people only know God as the God of hurricanes and lightning and floods and power and all that. They don't understand the God who created all things just for you. If you only know God as the God of tornadoes and lightning and hurricanes, he's always going to be a God of law. And so on the heels of the first article, we have the second one that deals with Jesus. It's Jesus, God's own son. And through the second article, God reveals that he literally gives you everything, including himself. Luther said this, he completely poured forth himself and withheld nothing from us. Do you understand what that means? God literally gave you everything. And you confessed it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. You remember? God gave Jesus. Great story, isn't it? It's a great story. We love celebrating Christmas and Easter, and it's awesome. But dear friends, it's more than a story. What does it literally mean to you that God sent forth his son Jesus? It means that I believe in Jesus, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. Now there are some who will say, well, you're right, Pastor. Jesus is Lord, and you must make Jesus the Lord of your life and make him the boss of your heart. Have you ever heard that? You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But what exactly does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean? Here Luther says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, has become my Lord. But what does it mean to become Lord, he asks?
It is this: He has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. Let this then be the sum of this article. The little word Lord simply means the same as Redeemer. You want to make Jesus Lord of your life? Understand who He is. He's your Redeemer. My confirmands will tell you, Pastor, I know what redeem means. It means to buy back. You're doggone right it does. It means that Jesus Christ shed His own blood to buy you back from all of your sins. For all the times when you transgress God's law, Jesus pours forth His blood. So Luther would say that He, Jesus, has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death. And He goes even further. When He has become my Lord through the death on the cross, then I will be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serving Him every righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Wow. The second article, I learned that God really does love me. That He had sent Jesus into the world and wrapped Him in human flesh to forgive all of my sins for all the knuckleheaded stuff that I do. But the question I have for you is, as you look at Jesus upon the cross, that should be enough, right? God created, then Jesus died for all the knucklehead stuff I do, and so therefore, that's good, right? That's enough. But Jesus Himself says it's not. Jesus says you don't stop at the second article. There's still one more to go. And John 15, Jesus says these words: But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father and will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit's going to convey that little thing called faith to you. Luther would say, I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe my Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You can know everything about this. You can know the length of the nails, the dimensions of the cross, the color of Jesus. You can know all of the facts. But until you understand that this was done for you, that means nothing. And the Holy Spirit's job is to usher that faith into your life, to open your eyes. No one can save Jesus the Lord except by the Holy Spirit, to help you understand that you need a Savior. Luther had a great quote. If my computer would have wanted to print it out, it would have been awesome, but it'll sum up in this. The purpose of the church is simply this: to proclaim the gospel and to take the means of grace that Jesus Christ died to give and to give them to repentant sinners for the forgiveness of all of their sins. That's what this place is all about. It's not about jazzercise or whatever other programs you want to do. It's about Him. It's about His cross. And so therefore, as we continue our way to Calvary, we're grateful that God created us, gave us everything that we have, that He gave even more when He gave His Son, and that He conveys all the gifts that Jesus Christ died to give by the work of His Holy Spirit. And by Him, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you are forgiven. Right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together.